The word of God in which I want to speak to you this morning is found in the letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. And I'll just read verse 6 as well. And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Dear brothers and sisters, young people, one of the things that the scriptures, that the Bible encourage us to do is to have faith and to live by faith. It tells us that whatever happens, whatever changes take place, whatever people say about us or about God, we, you and I, should hold on to God. That's what Noah did. He was first and foremost a man of faith. Of course, we remember Noah as the man who built that big boat with those three layers in it, three stories to keep all the animals, as well as Noah and his family. But if Noah had not been a man of faith, he would not have built the ark, would he? Our Bible text tells us that it was by faith that Noah prepared an ark to save his family. It was faith that made him do it and stick to it till it was finished. That's why Noah is held up as an example to us. We're to follow Noah, not in building big boats, but in holding on to God in faith. We're called to live and work in faith. By faith in what? Or by faith in whom? What exactly is faith? Let's go back to Genesis 6. I'm going to read the verses 11 to 14 again. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and it was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So the Lord said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. And then God gives the measurements of the ark that Noah was to build. And then in verses 17 and 18, God continues, I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Did Noah believe God? Did he believe that God would actually do what he says here? That he would bring an end to all the people and animals on the earth? Did Noah believe that? Yes, he did. We see that in verse 20 when it says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Noah obviously believed what God told him. Now I'm going to ask a question here. It's a question that children often ask. Why? Why did Noah believe God when God told him that he would destroy the human race, but that he would have pity on Noah and his family, but Noah would have to build an ark in order to save himself and his family from the flood? I ask this question, why did Noah believe this? Because many people of his day who would have heard Noah's reason for building that ark, that huge boat, did not believe that God would do what he said he would do. And many people who read the Bible today don't believe that God did what he said he would do. They, for instance, say, oh, well, the flood, that was just a local little flood, and the rest of mankind stayed all alive. Noah and his family weren't the only people kept alive by God through entering the ark. And then there are others who don't believe it because they say, God would never do such a thing, would he? To destroy all mankind? Isn't God a God of love? Would he do a thing like that? I mean, I know people in our churches who say, well, you know, I have great difficulty with, for instance, the Israelites destroying all the people in Canaan. I can't believe that God would make them do such a thing. I don't know how to fit that in my picture, my knowledge of God. Many people don't believe that God has anything to do with the death of hundreds and thousands and even millions of people. But didn't God himself deal with the Israelites, his own people, when they, for instance, when they worshipped the golden calf, thousands perished afterwards? And when they complained, God sent them a plague, and thousands died. And when David counted the people of Israel, what happened? God gave him a choice. And then David said, you are a merciful God, and I will put myself and my people in your hands. But you know that 70,000 people died because of David's sin. God did that. And didn't we read in 2 Peter, and don't we confess it every Sunday as Christians, that we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again in glory to judge the living and the dead when he comes? All the dead who've ever lived on the earth will be raised to life, and Jesus will judge all men. And he will separate them like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And some will go to glory, and some will go to what? Their sins and their rejection of God deserve. That's the awful truth. And I call it an awful truth because it is terrifying, is it not? To think that God is going to make a judgment, and that God did make a judgment in the days of Noah, and that is held up to us to remind us that a day of judgment is coming. And we might not like to hear about that, and we might not like to think about that, but the fact is that God is going to judge us and our children and all that are dear to us on the basis of whether we have had faith in him or not. So let me come back to the question, why did Noah believe God when God made him privy to God's plan to destroy mankind because of the terrible sinfulness of the human race? Let me remind you of what we read in the verses 8 and 9. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. And he walked with God. Isn't that a telling detail about Noah? He walked with God. Noah was familiar with God. He had contact with God. Noah valued God. He tried to live to as close as he could to God. Isn't that another way of saying that Noah had faith in God? Noah's faith wasn't that he just believed that there was a God out there somewhere, as some people think faith in God means. Yeah, I believe in God, they'll tell you. I believe in Jesus, but God and Jesus don't make any difference in their lives. Have you never heard that? Have you not heard young people say that? They don't ever come to church. They don't read their Bibles, they don't pray. But they want to, as it were, say, but I've got an insurance policy, a spiritual insurance policy. I believe that Jesus exists. Well, that's no insurance or policy at all. That's just kidding yourself. And some say, oh, but I'm a member of the church. You know, they don't take an active part in church life, but they've got their name on the books. That's not going to save them from the judgment to come. I say Noah had faith in God and he was in touch with God. Noah, you might say, loved God. That was before the flood already. Noah trusted and followed God's directions. There you have another word for faith. Trust. Do you trust God? Do you trust God? Noah trusted God and therefore he believed what God told him. Therefore he did what God advised him to do. Noah knew God and Noah had confidence in God that God not only had the will to do this, but the ability to do this. That's the kind of faith that we are encouraged to develop and pray for. Because it was that faith of Noah, that confidence that he had in God, and that knowledge that he had in God, that enabled him to overcome all kinds of obstacles and difficulties in building that ark. As the Apostle John says in his first letter, it is by faith that we overcome the world. It is by faith that we overcome opposition. It is by faith that we overcome the temptations of the devil to not do what God tells us to do and not believe what God says to us and to push it aside and to leave it till later. There would have been plenty of obstacles and difficulties for Noah. I mean, try and place yourself in Noah's position. There was no sign of any flood anywhere, was there? And he had to build an ark. As it got off the ground, I can just imagine his neighbors. What are you doing, Noah? What are you doing building a boat in your backyard? How are you going to get it to the sea? If that's where you want it. Well, the sea is going to come here. God has said so. And God is going to drown all mankind unless you repent. And as he kept building, they kept, as it were, needling him. You're still building, Noah. You're still going on with this project, and it hasn't rained for years. And you've been at it for how long? 20 years? It says that Noah was in holy fear. And that can mean one of two things, or both. First of all, it can mean that he had a holy respect for God. Noah was in awe of the God who had made heaven and earth, the God who had made mankind in his own image, the God who was now so grieved, so upset about man's hearts and actions, that he decided to bring this evil to an end. It says, and I want you to note that God was grieved and his heart was filled with pain. God had no pleasure whatsoever in what he was going to do. Just like parents have no pleasure in disciplining their children if they've got love for their children. But they will do it. Because they love their children. And God is not only a loving and merciful God, he is also a holy and righteous God. Right from the beginning of mankind, God has said, "The soul that sins shall die." That still goes. That still goes for all mankind. That doesn't only go for people who believe in God. It also goes for people who don't believe in God. Your faith or unbelief doesn't make any difference to what God is or what God does. Do you understand that? We don't make God. We don't control God in any way. He is God. I love Psalm 2. Which we read the other day in one of our Bible studies. You know, God sits in the heavens and he laughs at those people who try to say, "Well, we will break God's bonds. We'll be free from God." God says, "What? You think you can live without me giving you breath every second of your life? You think you can be independent of me? That's ridiculous." God has the last laugh and always will have. The person who rejects God shall perish. There is a judgment to come. You can't ignore God and expect to get away with it. And it wasn't just ignoring God, was it? It was what follows on from God, from that. I mean, what a terrible description of mankind that we find, for instance, in verse 5 and verse 11. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And then it goes on in verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. It sounds almost modern, doesn't it? It sounds like the earth, the world that we live in. The world that grieves the Lord with its viciousness, with its arrogance, with its abuse, and all the suffering that men cause one another. I don't know about you, but I sometimes think that I won't look at the news anymore, because all you see and hear about is people bashing each other up, running each other down, and partners making life absolutely horrible for each other, if not murdering each other. Can you see why God is grieved? What happens in a family when kids are fighting and hurting each other? Doesn't that grieve the father and the mother? God is grieved to see men and women, boys and girls, doing to each other what is just the opposite to what they meant to do. We're supposed to love each other and care for each other, all men. And even children will tell me when I ask them, and I used to ask them in the Bible in schools class, and I would say, now, what would life be like if everybody looked after each other for their good? Would that be a terrible world, or would that be a good world? It'd be a good world. But do we? Is that the way we operate, to look after the good of others, or do we look after number one, and number one is not God, but me? That's the sinfulness of the human heart. And we've got to be delivered from that. And if we're not delivered from it, we'll cop the consequences. So I say that Noah feared, had fear in his heart, he trembled with holy fear, because he saw how great, how awesome, how righteous, how good, how holy God is. And he stood in absolute awe of what God is and what he was going to do. And that's probably the second reason why he felt was filled with holy fear. He tried to imagine what it would be like when once the flood would come. We don't read much about that in the Bible, the consequences of the flood. Can you try to imagine a little bit of what the utter terror would have been like? Some have been involved in the flood here a few years ago, and a number of people died down the range. It would have been terrible. Unimaginable terror. And that would be on a grand worldwide scale. Absolute horror. And Noah tried to imagine that, and Noah thought, what will happen if I don't get this ark ready in time? So he got on with it. Now, many people think that it took 120 years for him to build that ark. And quite a number of commentators actually mentioned that in their commentaries. And I used to think so too, till quite recently I had a look at the whole story again and took notice of some figures. And it says, for instance, that it was after Noah was 500 years old, that he had three sons. And when the flood came, he was 600 years old. So that was 100 years between. Right? Now, when God spoke to him, God spoke to him about himself, about his wife, about his sons and their wives. So from 500 to how many years would it take for those three sons to grow up and marry? Say 30 years at least, maybe older. So take that away from the 100 between the 500 and 600, and that leaves 70. May I suggest, and it's just this thought, may I suggest that it was 40 years? That number crops up in Scripture in various places, that God gave the people of Noah's day 40 years to repent. Whatever the case, Noah completed the project that God gave him. And by his faithfulness, it says that Noah condemned the world. Now, that doesn't mean that Noah was responsible for their condemnation. Their own sin was that. It rather means that his faith, his belief and obedience to God's word left them without excuse. You see, the godliness of the righteous is always a protest to unbelief of ungodly people. Your behavior as children of God in this world ought to be a clear witness to God in your life, and people will notice and probably feel uncomfortable about that. But that's what we have to live with as children of God. That's why we are told that we must persevere in faith. You see, that's why Hebrews 11 is in the Bible, because in Hebrews 12 it talks about encouragement to keep on holding on to God in the face of persecution. And as the minister said last Sunday morning, we are likely to get more and more persecution in the not too distant future. It wouldn't surprise me. Are we ready for that? Well, the only thing we need to have to be ready for that is faith in God. God will do what he plans to do. But he calls us to come to him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and the Lord will have mercy on him. Our life is to be a challenge, a salting salt and a lighting light in our community. A day of judgment is coming, and we shouldn't hide that. We shouldn't try and fudge that. And our life and our witness should be such that people may indeed be warned and turn to the Lord and become part of the people who have a future on the new earth, because they have accepted the ark which God has provided for their salvation, namely the Lord Jesus. I pray that we may take God seriously, and that we may live our lives in true faith, and therefore in true obedience. For only in that way will we have a part in that righteousness by which God's people are saved. Lord God in heaven, your word is not always nice. What you do is not always nice. But Lord, you have a heart of love, And time and again you have sent prophets to warn and to call people back to yourself, and you sent Jesus that through him we might be restored into fellowship with yourself. Lord, we pray that your work will go on and that your Holy Spirit will apply your word and the witness of your people in such a way that many may recognize their sin, their arrogance, and may turn in humility to you, the God of all mercy. And we pray this in Jesus' name, so that you will have a people who worship you in thankfulness for your grace and the life that you give us. In Jesus, your Son. Amen.